on the film there, since 1999, we've seen 2,600,000 people come to Jesus, and most of them are former Muslims. Amen. Come on, that's where they get excited about. And somebody said, "What do you do? Do you compare the Quran with the Bible?" No, I don't do that. I just preach Jesus, and I don't make fun of any other religion. I don't argue with them. I just preach Jesus. Signs and wonders begin to happen. People get healed, and their minds begin to change. They start thinking about what their God does and what Jesus can do. And little by little, over the course of a week or so, the hearts of many of these Muslims are turned towards Jesus. In that city where you saw me preaching in front of the mosque, we don't have the greatest equipment, so I couldn't film in the very darkest of night. At the end of the crusade, people were standing on the roof of the mosque. And actually, what the videotape you have right now is probably about a third of the actual crowd that is there at the end of the night. But I just don't have, it's cost tens of thousands of dollars to get the lighting out there and then to carry it with you and have it risk getting broken when you're traveling on rough roads. And so we don't do that. But it's amazing what the Lord has done. Before the end of the year, we have two doors open in Middle Eastern countries to preach the gospel in countries where it's illegal. And somebody say, "Well, if it's illegal, why are you going?" Because we believe the gospel and the power of the gospel supersedes man's laws. When they start to stop the gospel, the power of the gospel, people need to hear the gospel message. They need to know that Jesus saves, Jesus forgives. And so we're going, I'm not going to tell you which countries they are because I don't want to jeopardize my family or me going into those countries or the people there for that matter. But and then we're also going to be going to the Islamic Republic of Pakistan before the end of the year preaching. Last time I was there, I saw 12,000 decisions for Christ. A lot of miracles. It's amazing. You go there and you're under armed guard. We're in this, the machine with those vehicles with the turrets. They didn't shoot anybody. But while I was in there, I was driving there. That's how I got to the place. And then you get there and you're under armed guard. And then you get there and the whole place where we held the service, there wasn't a square foot that was empty because people were just sitting there. It was like jam-packed with people hungry to hear the message of Jesus. And so the gospel of Jesus is going across all over the world. It takes preachers to do that. This church, since 2005, has been helping our ministry in various ways, mostly financially. Every once in a while, we'll get a check from this church. And, of course, when we speak here, you guys help us financially. And I want to just thank you because there's more happening in this church than what you see with your eyes. Isn't that right? You see a crowd here, but you don't realize that all during the week, people are being ministered, lives are being touched. And then also the missions that you're involved in and the people you're touching. So I want to just say thank you so much from the bottom of our heart. We're just very grateful. And we love this church. I want to say this before I preach, because I may not have a chance to say it afterwards. We've been coming here since 2005, that's 12 years. But I really felt in my heart this time a real feeling of expectancy, a real feeling of that this ministry is about to really explode. In a good way, not explode and fall apart, but just explode and start really supernaturally growing. And so you're going to have to prepare yourself for that. Get your mind around change. Change is good sometimes. You don't want to just change for change's sake, but you might have to stretch yourself a little bit, make room for some new people to come in. I know you got your family. I know you got your friends here, but don't be so immature that when people come that you can't make room in your circle of friends for them. Amen? And be welcoming, be friendly, and because it's true. After 3 months, after they've given their heart to the Lord, after 3 months, people are going to start looking around, and say, "Are these guys really my friends? Have I made friends? Are they really my family?" And I trust that this is going to be a great place where you're just going to continue to cause, because of your attitude, the ministry of God is going to continue to grow. Amen. How many believe that this church could double in the next 2 years? Woohoo! And I believe we're going to see it, praise God. And so I just want to thank you for, I'm glad to be a part of you, and thank you for being a part of us. And it's always very encouraging to hear from you and to have you help us in what we're doing. So we're an extension. Our harvest is your harvest. Do you get that? It's not me doing something and you just, helping us once in a while. But really, you're a part of what we're doing, And we're a part of what you're doing. We just celebrate with you. I want to read to you from the Word of God today. Our help comes from the Word, right? It's not from people. It's not from, you know, personality figures. Our help comes from the Word of God through Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from the book of John chapter 11. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today on the power of decision. And that God could help anoint your chooser, that you could make the right decisions. And some of the things that you're involved in, some of the things that are hanging you up, some of the things that are holding you back. Today, the very choice that you make could make a difference in your future. And so I want you to see this. It says in John chapter 11, verse 32, then Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned. Everybody say he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody say, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened up the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave. And they took away the stone against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said to him, who said of him who was dead, Lord, by this time there is a stench. Or the old King James says, by this time he stinketh. Then Jesus said to her, did I not say unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Everybody say the glory of God. Glory of God. Hallelujah, Lord, let your glory be seen here today. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've always hear me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing here, I said this, that they might know and believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Hallelujah. I want you to notice this story is a beautiful picture of Jesus and his healing power. And Jesus comes on the scene, and by Martha and Mary's estimation, Jesus has just showed up late. Their brother had already died, and they said to Jesus, had you been here, both on different occasions, they both said to Jesus, had you been here earlier, my brother would still be alive, because I know you're the miracle worker. And Jesus said to Martha and Mary, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And while he was there, you see, he groaned and he was troubled and he cried. And a lot of people think that, and of course, even the narrative there is people in the crowd were saying, look, Jesus is crying. He really loved Lazarus. And how many know Lazarus and Martha and Mary were friends of the ministry, and they had accompanied them and they had been supporters of the ministry. And Jesus did love Lazarus and did love Martha and Mary. But a lot of people think, and of course the narrative is, that Jesus was crying because he was sad that Lazarus was dead. But how many think that if Jesus showed up on the scene, he might have had an idea how things were going to turn out? Are you with me right now? I mean, I don't think he just showed up to, oh man, another funeral. That sucks. I think, you know, being the Son of the living God, that he was there and he had an idea that it was okay if he was late, because it would just be a bigger miracle. I could heal the guy of cancer, but then I could, you know, or I could show up late and raise him from the dead. I mean, you know, they're both miracles, but one seems greater than the other. And so I'm not saying he showed up late on purpose, but I think when he was there, he wasn't crying. I don't think Jesus was crying because his friend Lazarus was dead. I don't think he was crying, groaning because, I don't think he was troubled because his friend Lazarus was dead. I think he had an idea that something great was about to happen. If that's true, that really asks the question why Jesus was troubled, why Jesus groaned, why Jesus wept. And I believe this, and I just put my little thoughts in there, and you can take it or leave it, but I believe the reason why Jesus was troubled, I believe the reason why he groaned, I believe the reason why he wept, was not because Lazarus was dead, because I believe he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But I believe the reason why he wept, cried, and was troubled was because he was standing right in front of Martha and Mary, and they had seen him lift up those that are bowed down. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind. They had seen him heal the sick time and time again. And he was standing there, the very answer to all their trouble, and yet they couldn't see that the answer to their trouble was standing right in front of their face. Amen. And I don't know how many of you are sad this morning, how many of you are troubled this morning, how many, if you know, we let you, you'd start to talk about your problems, you begin to shed a tear or two because things are heavy. But I want you to know, you don't need to be troubled this morning. You don't need to be fearful this morning. You don't need to start crying this morning, because the answer to your problem is here today. Jesus is in this house, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. He's able to help you. He's able to touch you. He's able to change your heart and change your life. I don't know how many times I've gone to a churches and they're just all sad and gloomy and depressed and discouraged, and you walk out and you don't feel any better, and I don't ever want to go back to those types of churches ever again. They're a bunch of believing doubters. They're a bunch of unbelieving believers. And they come and they talk about their problems and they walk away with the same problems. But when you're in the presence of Jesus, Jesus will touch your life. He will lift you up. He will encourage. I don't know what you came with today. I don't know how heavy you are, how broken you are, how messed up you are, how confused you are, how troubled you are. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is in your midst. Cheer up. He's here to do a miracle in your sight this morning. Somebody say yes. Amen. So Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And he said, "Martha, Mary, just I told you that if you would believe, you'd see my glory." Now, I don't know, some of you, now we'll just have to separate. Some of you haven't been saved very long. Some of you haven't really given your heart to Jesus yet. I hope you will today. But some of you have been saved for a long time, and you've heard the term the glory. And there's been, I mean, since I was a kid, knee-high to a grasshopper, you know, I've heard all the definitions of the glory. I've preached on the glory of God. And I know it's, you know, if you go back, you find out it's the kabod. It's that weighty presence of God. But a lot of times we've seen over the years, we've seen manifestations. We've seen people, maybe when they're prayed for, fall backwards. And we say, that's the glory of God. Or we've seen people laughing uncontrollably because Jesus has touched them, and they're joyful. And we said, that's the glory. And we've seen services where there's been a heavy presence and people have been weeping. We said, that's the glory. But I want to tell you that really that is not the glory. That may be that an indication that the glory has been there, but the actual manifestation is not the glory. You could have two people fall down on the ground, one person rolling around laughing because the power of God has touched them, the other person rolling around laughing, and they're just acting like an idiot. In other words, one person's been touched by God, one person hasn't. But you could look at both of them, and by all appearances, it would look like both have been touched, but one person's really been touched, and one person has really received the manifestation of God, and the other person is just putting on a show. And that's a difficult thing when you're in a church or when people are being prayed for, to really know whether one person's really being touched or not. But listen to me, all the definitions, and I've heard all kinds of things about the glory and the manifestations of God's presence. You know, there's over 66 different manifestations in the Old and New Testament when the glory of God hits somebody. Some people, pray. Some people weep. Some people cry. Some people go silent. And other people. And there's all kinds of different manifestations. But let me tell you what the definition of the glory really is. Jesus said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And then he proceeds to raise a dead man from the tomb and gives him life. And I want to just say to you, no matter what manifestation you've seen in the house of the Lord, or people say, Jesus touched me, the glory of God was there, I want you to know that we really know if the glory has really touched somebody if their life has passed from death unto life. In other words, if the glory, we used to say this, it's not how high you jump or how long you shout or how great you dance, but it's how straight you walk. You know, we used to say that years ago, and what we were really trying to say is, you know, all the excitement and all that's really good, but if Jesus really touched you, something had to change in your life. And so Jesus said to Martha and Mary, he says, you know, just believe. If you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. And then how many believe the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible? And so Jesus said, you're going to see the glory of God if you'll believe. And then he takes a dead man and he causes him to come to life. And I know that if the glory of God touches you, that something that is dead in your life will come alive. If the glory touches your finances, your dried up, old, shriveled up bank account is going to have some money in it. Come on now. Come on now. If the glory of God has touched your body, that arthritis has got to go. Amen. If the glory of God has touched your body, that cancer, sister, it's got to go in Jesus' name. Amen. If the glory of God has touched your life, those chains got to fall off your life. When the glory touches you, you might respond differently. Like, you know, some people, when they get a shock from, you know, have you ever worked with electricity? You get a shock and some people just go, and other people just go. I know one time I got shocked. I got thrown back. I was playing with wires and I got a 220-volt shock and I went back flying. I didn't do anything. I was like, for about a minute and a half, nobody was around. I said, are you alive? I said to myself, are you alive? I said, I think I'm alive. And so everybody responds differently to the power, but I'll tell you something. If Jesus really touched your life, you're going to pass from death onto life. And my hope this morning that before we leave here, some sick, dead bodies are going to come alive. Hallelujah. My hope is this morning that before we leave here, some of you are bound with vices and chains that you have not been able to shake off, that somehow today you're going to walk out with an assurance that you've passed from death unto life. Somebody say yes. Because when the glory of God really touches you, you will pass from death unto life. And so Jesus does something interesting. You know, it's interesting because when Jesus works a miracle here, he doesn't talk to the spirit of death. He didn't talk to the spirit. Well, yet Jesus, when he was on earth, he did teach us that we could speak to the spirit world. He told us that we could deal with demons and we could cast them out. Come on now. One time he said in a conversation, he said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, he realized that the very source of that conversation was coming from the devil itself. And so he taught us that we could have authority over the demon world, didn't he? In another place, he taught us that we could have authority over things and objects. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea. And if you wouldn't doubt in your heart, you could have what you say. And so he taught us that we could have power over objects. One time, he came over the hill with the disciples, and they saw a nice tree there, a fig tree. And it was in blossom. And when the fig tree's in blossom, it's supposed to bring forth fruit. And so it's like they came over the hill back in the day and they thought they were going to have a quick drive-through and they're going to get a snack. And they go up to McDonald's and it's closed. And there's nothing there. They went up to the fig tree and they saw the blossom. It was like the lights on, but there was no food. There was no fruit. That's like a lot of Christians. They look good from a distance, but when you get up close, there's no fruit in their life. And so Jesus went up to that fig tree and he said, and because there was no fruit, As an illustration, he cursed that fig tree. They came back the next day, and that thing was dried up by the roots. And so Jesus taught us that we could speak to the spirit world. He taught us that we could speak to objects. And here's my point. Many times when we're in situations and we have problems in our life and we have become masters out of it, especially in North America, that every time there's a problem, we won't admit it, that possibly it could have something to do with us. It's either the spirit world or something standing in our way. It couldn't be us that could be the problem. Are you with me right now? I was down one time in a southern state, and it was after a service, and everybody wanted to go out for fellowship, and so I went along, and they went to a donut shop, and, you know, I'm not really keen on donuts because, you know, I just don't need them. And so we went out. I had something to drink, and one lady bought a baker's dozen donuts, 13 donuts, and she started to pass it around the table, and for whatever reason, it was late at night. Nobody wanted any donuts, and, you know, she was a big mom, okay? And so she passed them around. Nobody wanted them, so she started eating the donuts. We had a great conversation, and after, you know, we're about ready to go, I looked over there, and all the donuts were gone, and I realized that this lady had eaten 13 donuts. And I wasn't judging her. I could care less. I'd go buy her another dozen if she wanted them. It didn't bother me one bit. I wasn't judging her. But I just looked over and said, hey, mama, you really like donuts, don't you? And she said, oh, no, Brother Mark. I have a donut demon. And I thought, donut demon, I've never seen that in the Bible. But listen to what I thought. I didn't judge her, but I thought, how convenient. How convenient to blame a donut demon on your overeating. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. If you got overweight, come on now, join the club. Okay, so there's no, but how many know, you know, it may not be a donut demon. It may be just the fact that it's not self-control, right? In that situation. I know people have thyroid problems. I get it. Don't come up to me and say, you're being nasty and rude. Don't do that because that's not my heart. I just use it as an illustration. One time I was in a service, and this guy comes up to me and goes, Brother Mark, he said, I wouldn't trade this. He was like this. He said, Brother Mark, I wouldn't trade this for all the tea in China. I looked over and said, what is it? He said, why, it's the, why, it's the Holy, Holy Ghost. I said, that ain't the Holy Ghost. That's just stupid. And I found out that a lot of people want to just allocate their problems, their idiosyncrasies, their stuff to the spirit world. Come on now. And I found out that even right here in this house, that you, some of you may be blaming somebody who's standing your way, something that's standing your way, a spirit that's standing your way, and blaming it all on the spirit world or the object world, and not giving and taking any consideration that sometimes the problem that we have begins with us and the poor decisions we make. Come on now, right? So I looked through the Bible, and I did an extensive search. I took a whole year one time, about 15 years ago. I studied all the miracles of Jesus. And I found out, and I studied all the conversation of Jesus, and I found out, yes, Jesus spoke to objects. Yes, Jesus spoke to the spirit world. But two-thirds of the time when Jesus opened his mouth, he spoke to people. Now, that makes sense to you. But I want to just say today, you might have mountains standing your way right now. You might have situations standing your way. You might have problems. You might have a myriad of demons trying to suck the life out of you and keep you from going forward. But I didn't come to speak to your mountains this morning. I didn't come to speak to your demons this morning. I came to speak to you. And you know why I came to speak to you? Because I'm absolutely convinced that if you would make a quality decision this morning, there is no mountain, there is no devil, there is no demon that can stand in front of your way. I'm not saying you don't have mountains in front of your way. I'm not saying you don't have devils in front of your way. But I'm saying there is not a mountain or a devil or a demon or a situation that can stand in your way if you decide that you want to go forward, and if you decide you want to be free, and if you decide you want God's best in your life. I'm here to say it all begins with you deciding you're not going to let your enemy triumph over you. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord praise. And so, interesting enough, when Jesus stood outside the tomb, he didn't speak to the mountain. He didn't say, I command you, tomb, vomit up this man. He didn't say to the spirit world, I command you, spirit world, you demon, you devil, you spirit of death. He didn't bind the spirit of death. I'll never forget one time we had a tent meeting. I have a big gospel tent about four times the size of this sanctuary. But I'll never forget one time we're having a tent meeting, and this man came in, and he had all the tattoos down, and he had the leather jacket, and he smelled like, I'm not saying you do. I said, he smelled like he had just come, drinking, and he had definitely just had some marijuana. And, you could smell that he was involved in a lifestyle that was different. And I remember I gave an invitation that night, and a lot of people came forward, but this man didn't come forward, and I knew he needed Jesus. I knew he needed to respond to the gospel. And so I remember, this is early in my life, and I started praying and binding, the spirit of addiction. I started binding the spirit of pride. Come on, have you ever? And I started binding. And how many know, as believers, sometimes we get crazy, but sometimes, we think that when you've gone through the whole list, the last one, it's got to be witchcraft, because we don't know what that is. But we just label everything, it's got to be witchcraft. And so I bound the spirit of witchcraft, and while I was doing it, Jesus said, it's none of that. And I said, what is it? I'm just praying. While I'm praying, he says, none of that. He said, why don't you just go up to the man and tell him he needs to get saved? I've given an invitation for the last 5 minutes. You don't need to go to hell. You don't need to leave this place bound anymore. And I gave the invitation. And so I went over to him. I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, sir, you need to give your heart to Jesus. And he said, yeah, I know I do. He stood up, got up, walked up to the front with me. And I began to realize that sometimes as Christians, we want to complicate everything because no devil, no demon can stand in your way if you want to be free. And I realized that the human spirit, the human will, has a lot more to do with your deliverance and your freedom than we give account for. Amen. Let me tell you something. It may be 99.5% God and a miracle, but that 0.5%, which is your decision, makes the difference in your deliverance because he will not work in your life unless you give him the authority. Are you with me right now? And so Jesus stood outside the tomb and he spoke to a dead man. I know there's hope for you here this morning. Put your hand on your heart. If your heart's still beating, if you're still alive right now, if you're still sucking wind, that means there's hope for you. Because if Jesus could speak to a dead man and a dead man could hear the voice of Jesus, then you who are here today, you can hear the voice of Jesus too. So I want you to listen carefully because there's power in your chooser. There's power in your decision. I'm here to tell you that I don't believe that any mountain can stand in your way. I'm here to tell you that I don't believe any devil can stand in your way. When you decide you want to be free, God will come in with his miracle power. And I believe the reason why some people waffle between freedom and bondage and freedom and bondage is because they are not yet thoroughly convinced, haven't yet thoroughly made a decision that they want to be free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. And if a dead man could hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And that old dead man got out of his tomb and walked forward and was set free from the power of God. Everybody say the power of decision. Over in the book of Luke, I'm just going to show you a few verses and we're going to wind this thing up. But over in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus goes to the tax office. And he says in verse 27, he says to a tax collector, Levi, we knew him as Matthew, he said to him, follow me. And that tax collector had an opportunity. Now, some people say, well, that tax collector could be bound by a spirit of mammoth. He could have a lust on him for money. And he could have all kinds of spiritual things working in his life. But Jesus never stood in front of the office and commanded the office to vomit Matthew or Levi up. He never stood outside the office and said, I bind that spirit of greed or that lust for money or that spirit of mammoth. No, he just walked in the office, looked at Levi and said, Levi, follow me. And that man Levi had a choice. And he decided to stay there or he decided to get up and follow Jesus. And today you have a choice. And it doesn't matter how many, spiritual forces are trying to pull you down or hold you back or what mountains are standing your way, you have a choice to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, my servant might be also. In other words, Jesus is moving around, and he's moving forward. He wants to take you places. I want to be where Jesus is today, because where Jesus is, that's the source of my healing. Where Jesus is, that's the source of my provision. Where Jesus is, that's the source of my joy. And I don't want to be stuck when Jesus is trying to take me into the green waters, to the green pastures and into the still waters. I don't want to be stuck. I want to keep moving with him. I want to be where he is. One portion of scripture, Jesus said this. He said, if any man serve me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And I've heard some strange preaching about that. I've heard preachers preach, oh, that your cross is your sickness. Or your cross is your blind eye. Or your cross is, the fact that your children's not serving the Lord. Listen to me. I want to tell you something. Your cross is not poverty. Your cross is not sickness. Your cross is not the fact that your family. Jesus died on the cross so that your sickness could be healed. He died on the cross so that you could have a provision in your life. He died on the cross so you could have direction. So your cross is not poverty, sickness, or disease. Jesus took all that on the cross. Hallelujah. What then is your cross? I want to tell you what your cross is. Your cross is your flesh. And Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And how many know sometimes you just got to grab yourself by the scruff of your neck and say, we're going to follow Jesus. Come on, are you with me right now? Anybody battled this morning? Your flesh wanted to stay in bed? Come on now. And your spirit man wanted to go to church, and your flesh wanted to go eat at a restaurant instead, and your brain came up with all kinds of things that you could do other than go to church, but thank God, hallelujah, you grabbed yourself in the spiritual realm, you grabbed yourself by the scruff of your neck, and you said, we going to church whether you want to or not. And you're glad. I guarantee you, when you leave this building today, you're going to be glad that you came to church. You're going to be glad that you came in the presence of God. And we battle with this. Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, let him follow me. It's your choice. You choose to follow Jesus. It's like offering time today. The Spirit said, give. And your head goes, no. And some of you still battle with the tithe. You still battle with honoring God with your substance and recognizing that the Lord has given you everything. And that when you give back, you're just recognizing that God is your source. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm giving because I recognize God's my source. And as I honor the Lord by giving, he's going to return to me. But some people have a big problem with that. And when it's time to give, their spirit goes, give. And their head goes, no. Give. No. Give. No. Come on, don't look at me like that. You know you all battle with it. We all battle. Come on. And some of us are more mature with it than others because we've been in this thing long enough. My wife and I don't really have a big problem with giving. Because we've been in the rhythms of giving and sowing and reaping for years and years. But there's other things. But the Bible says you're going to serve the Lord. You've got to pick up your cross. And you've got to follow. You know, it's like just saying, I don't feel like going to church. And your spirit man inside says, we're going to church whether you want to or not. Come on now. I don't feel like reading my Bible. But your spirit man rises and says, we're going to read your Bible. The Bible. I got a friend. And he said he had trouble. He was going to go in the ministry. He had problems trying to study the Word. And he'd get up early in the morning, set his clock, get up early in the morning, sit down at the table to study the Word of God. And he'd read for about 5 minutes, and his head would go boom, like this, and he'd fall asleep. And then he said he went down to the recliner and got in the recliner. And he said, and all of a sudden he'd study the Word for about 5 minutes, and his head would go back like this. And so he said, my spirit man wanted to serve the Lord, but my flesh didn't. And so he said, he got up and he stood on the edge of the bathtub like this. And he said, we're going to study the Word of God. Because if we don't, we're going to die. And can I tell you something? You might think that's ridiculous, but let me tell you something. That's actually the battle that we're in right now. The battle is your chooser. And I'm not saying there aren't spirits out there. I'm not saying there aren't devils. You might have a legion of devils trying to suck the life out of you. But I'm here to say that no devil, no demon can stand in your way if you want to be free. But you have to choose. I'm not saying it's all your choice. I'm just saying when you make the choice, the power of God comes in and he starts working a miracle. Somebody say amen. Over in the book of Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, verse 6, Jesus walks into the scene, and he sees there's a man with a crippled hand. And all the people are standing around there, and there's a man with a crippled hand. Just pretend you have a crippled hand, Steve. And so Jesus is there, and everybody notices that Steve has a crippled hand. And Jesus does something really strange. He goes up to the man with the crippled hand, and he says to the man with the crippled hand, stand on your feet. And I know that a lot of you, if I were to ask you, say, what did Jesus say to the man with the crippled hand? You'd say, stretch forth his hand. But the first thing he asked him was, stand on your feet. And imagine all the scribes and Pharisees around there were laughing at Jesus and saying, you know, I thought this man had words of knowledge. I thought this man was tapped into God. You know, even if he couldn't see that the man had a crippled hand, at least God would have told him that he had a crippled hand. But this man goes up to the man with a crippled hand. Jesus goes up to the man with a crippled hand, and he says to the man with a crippled hand, stand on your feet. Jesus was asking the man to do something he could do. And later on, he'd ask the man to do something he could not do. I find it interesting in the body of Christ that some people, you know, they want God to help them to do all the kinds of things that they can't do. They want God to give them arm-stretching ministries. Keep your hand crippled. He says, they want God to give them arm-stretching ministry. They want God to take them where they've never been before. They want God to, you know, provide for them supernatural finances. But when Jesus, they want Jesus to do things for them that they couldn't do. But when Jesus asks you to do something you can do, are you willing to do it? I'm thoroughly convinced when Jesus went up to the man with the crippled hand and said, stand on your feet, that man didn't just stick out his other hand and say, oh, that's great preaching, Pastor Jesus. No, the man listened to the voice of Jesus, and he made a choice. And even though there was a force crippling his hand, he decided to do what he could do, and he had faith to believe that if he would do what he could do, Jesus would do what he couldn't do. Are you with me right now? And so Jesus said, "Stand on your feet." And the man stood on his feet. And because Jesus saw a man that was walking in obedience, he walked back over to him and said, "Okay, you stood on your feet. You did what you could do. Now I'm going to help you to do what you can't do. Stretch forth your hand." Amen. Are you with me right now? I said when we started our first crusade, we had was two, in 1990, went to Sudan, South Sudan. All we had was two microphones, two little speakers that size. We rented a vehicle. And we did the very best we could do with what we had, was what was in our hand. You can't do what you can't do. You can only do what you can do. But if you'll start doing what you can do, Jesus will start helping you do what you can't do. Amen. And years later, you know, we never could be doing what we're doing now had we not been obedient to do what Jesus asked us to do years ago. And I'm here to tell you that a key to your success and your growth is just choosing to do what Jesus tells you to do. Stand on your feet. Well, my legs were. I could stand on my feet. Then do it for God's sake, for your sake, for your family's sake, for your church's sake, for the people around your sake. Stand up and do what Jesus told you to do. And if you'll do what he told you to do, I'm absolutely convinced he'll start helping you to do what you couldn't do. And that's the key to a successful ministry and a successful life. Over in another verse, Jesus says this. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he talks about the wise man and the fool. You know this story. I'll just give it to you quick. You know, the foolish man, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, the floods came up. I got to watch the clock. Rains came down, the floods came up, blah, 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 blah. And the house on the rock stood firm, right? And then the foolish man built his house upon sand. Foolish man built his house upon sand. Foolish man, and the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the sand went. Right? It fell to pieces. Now, I know some of you read that verse and you said, "Oh, well, you know," and you've taken it like this, that the wise man was wise because he heard the word, and the foolish man was foolish because he didn't hear the word. I'm going to tell you something. In this scripture, the Bible gives two indications. Number one, both the wise man and the foolish man heard the word. Are you with me right now? You're not wise just because you're in church today hearing the word. Sorry. It was a wise thing to come here, to put you in a place where you can hear the word. But you're not just wise because you hear the word. The second thing I know about this story is that both the wise man and the fool not only heard the word, but they understood the word. The indication there, and it goes a little deeper, that hearing was not just noise, it was understanding. Faith, if you hear that word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing, it's not talking about just hearing noise. The connotation is faith comes by hearing and understanding the word of God. It doesn't just come by hearing noise. And so by connotation here, it says that the rich man and the wise man and the foolish man both heard the word and they both understood the word. But the foolish man, what made the difference between the wise man and the fool? The difference was, is the foolish man chose not to obey the word that he heard. I've had people come up to me and say, "Brother Mark, I know I could be free from addiction, but you know, I know Jesus wants me free. And I know I don't want to go to hell. And I know you're right what you said because that's the Bible." But somehow they just say, "But I'm going to go do my own thing." Have you ever heard that? I've been in services where I'm given an invitation for people to get saved. And I very clearly point out the fact that, you know, if you have Jesus in your heart when you die, you will go to heaven. And if you don't have Jesus in your heart, Jesus said that you'll go to hell. And some people say, "Well, I can't believe Jesus would send anybody to hell." No, he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He died on the cross so you could be free from hell, that you wouldn't have to go to hell, but you have to choose to receive Jesus in your heart. And I've been in service where people have sat there and there's been an anointing and a power and a conviction of the Holy Ghost in the room, and yet people have sat there through an invitation with, and they would not raise their hand, they would not yield to the Lord, and they walk out there, and you hear later on that they died, and you know that they've not made heaven because they've made a bad choice. It wasn't a devil. It wasn't a demon. It was their own chooser that made their house fall. Are you with me right now? Over in another verse, and I'm almost done. Over in another verse, Jesus says this, and And I want you to hear this because this is really interesting. In Luke chapter 7, verse 32, Jesus says this, to whom will I liken this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another and saying, we played a flute for you, but you would not dance. And we mourned for you, but you would not weep. This is the closest, Pastor Ryan, that Pastor Jesus ever got to complaining that I see. He's saying, what is this generation like? We play a flute for them, but they refuse to dance. We mourn for them, but they refuse to weep. In other words, Pastor Jesus was telling people that even in my crowds when I preach, some people hear the word, but they don't make a decision to respond. Are you with me right now? Some people hear the word, but they think they're smarter than God. Some people hear the word, but they think that their way is better than God's way. Some people hear the word, but they think that there's 10 ways to heaven. No, Jesus said, there is no other name under heaven and earth whereby a man might be saved, but through the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man come any other way is a thief and a robber. And so people sit there and they hear the word. And Jesus said, he said, even some of my crowd is like this. I play a flute for them, but they refuse to dance. I mourn for them, but they refuse to weep. In other words, some people no matter what. So don't get discouraged when you preach and some people just don't respond to the word. It's not your fault because it happened to Jesus. And it caused Jesus much pain when he realized that some people were just downright stubborn. I don't know how stubborn you are right now, but don't listen to me. Don't be too stubborn today. Did you end up in hell without Jesus for eternity? Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. Are you with me right now? And then I want to just close with this last illustration. That over in the next chapter, Jesus came on the shore of the Gadarene. I was talking with Keith about this the other day. My brother here. And we're talking about it. And Jesus came to the shore of the Gadarene in the next chapter. And there was a demon-possessed man that was there. And when he came on the shore, the Bible says this demon-possessed man came running to Jesus. And he came and he bowed his knee at the foot of Jesus. And I know that you must see this really interestingly. But I want you to say that if you are bound, and of course we go on to hear the story, we find out this man was full of a legion of devils. A legion of devils. Not just one devil. Not just one little demon, not with somebody, but it was a legion of devils. Yet somehow this man had enough power, his chooser was strong enough to get him to the foot of Jesus where he could bow and kneel before Jesus. Are you with me right now? And I'm here to tell you, so it doesn't matter how many devils, how many demons, how many forces from hell are trying to hold you back, that if this man could come and bow his knee, being filled with the legion of devils, I'm here to tell you there is no drug on this earth that's more powerful than the name of Jesus if you want to be free. There is no addiction of pornography or perversion that is more powerful than the name of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if you will come and bow your knee at the foot of Jesus, Jesus has authority over every demon, over every mountain, over every situation, over every symptom, over every disease. He is the Lord of all. And I'm here to tell you that your deliverance starts with you making a decision. With you making a choice. Come on, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah.